It's good to have Pastor Jared and Shannon last week, and them coming and him sharing his heart about God is there for you. And an opportunity to pray for a lot of people, and it was good. It was refreshing. I want to encourage you. A lot of times when those kinds of things happen, some of you that either we prayed for or you were in the atmosphere of that moment, sometimes you walk out and you don't necessarily feel anything. And I just really strongly encourage you to just in faith receive what God has for you. Just receive it. Just openly just say, God, I don't know what all it was, but I receive it. I receive it. And in faith, trust him that he's got a good gift to give you and a good work to do in your life. Amen. All right. So if you've been with us at all for any amount of time over the last several weeks, several months, we've been talking about prioritize me and I will prioritize you out of Matthew chapter 6, and looked at two men, Abraham and Lot, one who prioritized God's kingdom over his own agenda and the other one who didn't. Abraham was blessed. He was blessed abundantly. Lot almost lost everything he had. So the central message is just pretty simple. It's just been this. God wants to be first in your life. He doesn't want to be second. He doesn't want to be third. He doesn't want to be in the top five, top ten. God wants to be first in your life. And when we do, when we give him our first and our best, when we return that back to him, then he blesses and he prospers. And not always in the way that we think of blessing and prospering, because a lot of times, again, the messages sometimes get out there that it's all about material things, and God will bless you financially, and he may. He'll bless you, he may. But the blessings and prosperity may come in ways that you never thought of, never dreamed of. And I will say this again and again and again and again until we're done with this kingdom stuff, and I don't know, that's going to be maybe a month or so yet. God has not blessed you, and he's not blessed me. He's not blessed this church, and he didn't save you and redeem you and restore you and deliver you or heal you and give you all that he has given you. He hasn't blessed you in the way that he has for you to get all you can all you get, and sit on your can. You are a blessing to be a blessing. He has blessed you. He has blessed you. And again, I stop and I think about just where we are as a people in this country and how blessed we are. He didn't do that just to give us a better lifestyle. It was to increase our capacity to be generous and give back. And that's what we're calling kingdom economics, where he blesses us and we bless others. That's really interesting. This week I was in yet another doctor's office. When you get to be our age, you set life around your doctor's appointments. We have a friend in Texas, and we used to talk about going down and visiting her and her husband, and we would always have to wait until she got back to us about her doctor's schedule. And at that time in our lives, Lisa and I, you know, you got to be careful, judge not lest you be judged. What? What? I mean, we can't just drop in and visit. We got to wait until we get the doctor's schedule? I get that now. So anyway, yet another doctor this past week. And the interesting thing is, honestly, we can't afford the care that he's providing. And here's what he said. Brother, we are blessed to be a blessing to others. And he gave us a financial break. I was like, what? You've been listening to my messages? Where'd you get that from? Straight out of scripture. But he obviously believes it and knows it, or he wouldn't have done it. So the principle of kingdom economics is this: whatever you prioritize before God, you will lose. If you prioritize everything else before God, like Lot, you risk the chance of losing. But whatever you give to God, your first and best, he will multiply. And again, I love the way C.S. Lewis puts this. Put first things first and we get second things thrown in. Put second things first and we lose both the first and the second. That's the principle of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. A couple weeks ago, we were looking at Exodus chapter 25. And that is where God was calling Moses to lead the people so that they could build a tabernacle for God to dwell among them. Now, it kind of sounds interesting because God is everywhere, and he doesn't need a place. He doesn't need a building or a tabernacle or a tent or whatever else. But this was for the people. This was for the nation of Israel. It was for the people that he wanted them to build him a place where he could meet them. So the idea is this. He said in verse 8 of that chapter, have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so I can live among them. And what we saw in that is that everybody gave something. Everybody did something. Not just out of their treasures, the financial part, but they gave out of their time and their talents. And I've been kind of referring to this as a seed. Everybody had a seed that they offered, and they gave their seed up to God, their first and best, and God multiplied it and blessed it and prospered it. Everybody that had something, everybody that had anything brought it to the Lord in an effort to build this tabernacle so he could come and dwell among them. Everyone participated. Didn't matter what the age was, young or old, everybody participated. And he wasn't after the resources of just a few of the wealthy folks. He was after the resources of all the people, because what he was really after was not the resources near as much as he was after their heart. So ultimately, prioritize me and I will prioritize you has to do with your life, your heart, your whole being. Yes, we've been talking about giving and tithing. We're in a budget season. We're going to talk about that a little bit here even yet this morning. But it's about your whole being. I want you to listen to this story. Some of you may be familiar with this person once we get to it. And if you'll give me a second, I need to take a drink. And every time I do, it does that. But I'm very parched. I like that word, don't you? Parched. The very first person to reach the status of billionaire was a man who knew how to set goals and follow through. Some say at the age of 23, others, depending on who you read about and get the commentary on, somewhere in the age of 23 to 33, in that time frame, in his early 20s, mid-20s, early 30s. He became a millionaire. Wow. But at the age of 50, he was the first billionaire ever. Every decision, every attitude, every relationship was completely tailored to create that personal wealth and power. But at the age of 53, he suddenly became very ill. His entire body became racked with pain, and he lost all the hair on his head. Well, I have two, and I am in pain, but not the same reasons. In complete agony, the world's only billionaire who could buy anything he wanted, get anything he wanted, do anything he wanted with his money, only thing he could do it night and in the morning was to sit in his dark room and eat crackers and sometimes drink milk. An associate wrote, he couldn't sleep, he wasn't smiling, nothing in life meant to him, although he was the world's only billionaire. His personal, highly skilled physicians predicted he'll be dead within a year. That year passed agonizingly slow. As he approached death, and he knew it, by the way, he was a believer. He was a devout follower. He woke up one morning and he thought that he'd had some kind of a dream or a vision. And he could barely remember parts of it. But the one thing that he did remember out of that dream was this, that he would not be able to take any of his possessions or any of his money with him to that next life. He also remembered during that time that in accumulating his wealth, he thought this has become a curse more than a blessing, because he hadn't figured out what yet to do properly with all the money that he'd accumulated. Now, I know some of you are thinking, billionaire, you want to know what I would do with that money? And then he remembered his pastor once spoke on money and giving. And his pastor said this: God will give money to you if he can eventually run it through you. So the man who could control the business world suddenly realized he was not even in control of his own life. He's left with a choice. So he called in his attorneys, his accountants, his managers, his doctors, anybody that attended to him, and announced from that day forward he wanted to channel all of his assets to hospitals, research, and mission work. On that day, John D. Rockefeller established his foundation. Its new direction eventually led to the discovery of penicillin, cures for current strains of malaria, tuberculosis, and diphtheria. The list of discoveries resulting from his choice is enormous and can hardly be enumerated. But perhaps the most amazing part of Rockefeller's story, and this I didn't know either until I read this, was that moment he began to realize what God really did want to do with his wealth and run it through him. He began to give back a portion of all that he had earned. And at that point, his body chemistry began to change, and he began to get well, significantly well, to the point that it looked as if he was going to die at 53, and he lived to be 98. Rockefeller learned gratitude. That's ultimately what it's about. And gave back from his wealth. Doing so made him whole. It's one thing to be healed. It's another thing to be whole. Why do I tell you that story? First of all, you got to understand, I've said this before, God is not against you having stuff. He just doesn't want the stuff to have you. Historians say that somewhere near 550 million is where they lost count of what he was giving away on a regular basis. 550 million. Some of you are saying, what? To him who has been given much, much is required. To him who has been given much, much is required. Well, I'm not a billionaire. Well, neither are you. I don't think. If you are, we need to have a talk. I got plans. Well, why did I tell you that? I told you that because I want you to understand the fundamental issue where money is concerned, and secondly, understand what Scripture means when Jesus was teaching in Matthew chapter 6, right before "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." In verse 24, he says, "You cannot serve both God and money." Oh, very, very familiar verse. We say it all the time, right? Especially during budget season, every church uses that verse. You cannot serve God and you cannot serve money. I always like how when you do things over and over again, sometimes then you come across something, you hear something different, you read something different, you go, I have never heard that before. I didn't know that before. And that's where this landed with me. I'd never seen a lot of this that I'm about to share with you. We're talking about God wanting to be first place in our lives. He doesn't want to be second, third, fourth, fifth in the top 10. He wants to be first. But one thing is that I have to share with you this morning that's very real, and some of you know this already. But the one thing that Jesus singled out, the one thing that Jesus singled out that will always compete with God's first place is money. He didn't say anything else. He didn't use anything else. He could have given 1,000 examples, but he said money always will be in competition with first place in your life. There's a man named Andy Crouch. He's a Christian author. And he says that money has a power that's very unique, very insightful. Let me share this with you. First, he said that money is fungible. Can we put that word up there? Fungible. Fungible. Is it there? Yeah. Fungible. Say it with me. Fungible. Isn't that a funny word? It's a new one for me. I'd never heard of it. Simply means that you can trade it. It's a trading commodity. An infinite number of things. You can trade money to buy comfort, to guarantee security. You can use it for business outcomes. You can do it for whatever. Money is that item. It's a power thing. It's fungible so that it can be used to trade and barter and get what you want. And when you think about that, that's a lot of power. Second, money is countable. At any point, you can count and know exactly how much you have, right? I mean, it's not hard when you only have $100. You just count it. It's $100. And you go back every time thinking it's going to grow a little bit, but it doesn't. It's just right there, $100. Unless it's in an investment. But then you add up the extra assets and dividends that you get, and you can count it, right? Well, how much power does a CEO have of a certain company? And you look at that and you think, well, he has this much power or she has this much power, but how do you measure that overall? Because sometimes that power is constantly moving and shifting, and unlike money, you can't necessarily count or measure all the time the power of somebody that's a CEO or even a manager of a company, because even a manager can go in one day and think he has a whole lot of power to make some changes, and then all of a sudden his boss says something and changes all that. Third, it's storable. Storable. You can save it for later, right? That's not true of most kinds of power. Most kinds of power has to be used right in the moment. With money, you can store it, hold on to it, use it whenever you want. So when you think about that, fungible, countable, storable, that's a lot of power. Let's dig it a little bit deeper here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, the King James Version. Let's have that up there if you got it for me. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. How many of you grew up under King James Version? Right? And so, you know, we moved away from that through the years because we found that translations help us read it and understand it better. But if you really want to know what's really behind words and context, you really have to go back to the King James to get the root, either the Hebrew or the Greek, or the reference point of what that word is used in terms of present tense, past tense, and all those kinds of things, right? So you cannot, ye cannot serve God and mammon. Well, hang with me because I want to share this because this was some really cool insight, and I think it's going to be helpful for us this morning. Jesus, when he was on this earth, spoke in Aramaic. The New Testament is written in Greek. So when the gospel writers wrote down Jesus' words, they translated his words from Aramaic to Greek. Except for this one word, mammon. You say, well, that's interesting. Why? Well, the principle is in translation. You don't translate names, you transliterate them. So let me just go on a little bit further. A translation tells you the meaning of words in another language. Transliteration doesn't tell you the meaning, it just tells you how to pronounce it. So get this, the early church said the disciples wrote mammon and kept it in Aramaic because it's a proper name. Mammon is a proper name. You say mammon's a proper name because when we read it in everyday translations, it says money. But they understood that Jesus was not just talking about a thing, money, but they were talking about a person who has power and his name is Satan. So when they translated it, everything over, they did not translate the word. They left it in Aramaic. Therefore, ye cannot serve God and Satan at the same time. Wow, that clears up the muddy waters, doesn't it? You see, Satan in this time that he has here on earth has a domain, and part of that domain has to do with money and the financial systems of the world. You think, really? Oh, yeah. Let's just talk about the world order that's coming down the pike and money and currency. And maybe we won't see the dollar one of these days ever again. Satan has a very unique power over money. But it's not that you and I can't have it. Everything is redeemable by the grace of the Lord. Everything is redeemable by the blood of the Lamb. So we have to have money. It's the currency that we live off. We have to have it to do the things that we do, because we barter, we trade, we buy, so forth and so on. But what we have to understand is that money is going to always be competing for first place, because the enemy is the money factor, and he's always competing for first place. He hates God. He hates you who love God. And so he's going to always be competing. And money is one of those lures that you can just throw out into the pond, and by golly, we can catch fish all day long. Because it's so shiny. Sparkly. Oh, I think I'll bite onto that. I'm amazed that we just passed Christmas. And my goodness, if they keep making TVs bigger, we might as well just make our houses just a TV screen, right? 360, just up and ceiling and everything. Sounds like a cruel, that way we don't have to worry about going to Mackey Arena for the games anymore. We can just sit. So we pass Christmas, and boom, all of a sudden we got Super Bowl, and people are buying TVs. And then boom, all of a sudden we got March Madness, and people are buying TVs. It's sparkly. It's brand new. Man, you can put it on credit real easy. So for clarity, let me just help you here. Listen to this very carefully. Money itself is not evil. Money is an inanimate object. Money is not evil. But as Scripture says, the love of money is. Because what we do is we tend to put things, money, in first place instead of God. That's why Jesus said, you're going to love one, hate the other. You're going to hate the one, love the other. You can't serve them both. You cannot, and that's logical when you think about it, right? You cannot serve God and Satan at the same time. Well, of course not. You just have to understand that while we're still on this earth, money's a part of his domain, and he uses it well to lure us away from the first and best of what God has for us. If you don't believe money has power, just go back and reread the story of John D. Rockefeller. He was a believer, a devout follower. And he knew he had the gift. He knew he had the gift to accumulate wealth. He saw it early in his life. But what happened to him is he got consumed with the power and the greed of what that money could do. He was the richest man on the earth and the most powerful, yet he could not even help himself when he was dying. So I want us to just stop for a second and just think about where we're at with our church and financial stuff. And I want to go back to Exodus 25 for a minute, and I just wanted to look at that real quickly because that's important context for us. You see, because in 25, and I read the part where it says, make a sanctuary for me and I'll dwell among them. And so before that, we read that a couple weeks ago, the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering, and then all this gold and silver and purple and all this kind of stuff, and everyone's hearts who's prompted, then have them give. So what was happening there is Moses was putting before the people a vision of a tabernacle where heaven could meet earth. And the tabernacle at that time was God's vehicle to work here on earth. Well, later we know the temple came. But when Jesus came, Jesus created and instituted the church for the hub through which his work would come. Therefore, it replaced the tabernacle and the temple. So the church today, the modern church, is the hub through where Jesus does his work. So where do we look for that model? I think we have to look at two places. We have to look at Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, and Acts chapter 2, the model of the early church. Now, it's a lot different now in some ways than it was when Acts chapter 2, but there's still principles that we can glean. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and following. You've seen it. You've read it. We've studied it many times. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe with the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, and praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and all the Lord added to their numbers daily. Let me give the Cliff Notes version of that. There's five basic principles I believe that the church operates in. Number one, worship. Two, teaching and discipleship. Three, fellowship. Four, evangelism. And five, service. Now, everything from our children all the way through to any kind of ministry to any people in this church, there's some of those roles that are being played out. Not always. They don't always manifest very quickly or obviously, but anytime we gather together in Jesus' name and we're fellowshipping, every time we gather in Jesus' name, sometimes we're worshiping, sometimes we're not. Every time we gather in Jesus' name as a group, sometimes we're teaching, sometimes we're not. Sometimes we're serving, sometimes we're not. I think you get the idea. We look at our budget. You got the sheet again this morning. There's mission efforts that we give to, actual mission efforts where we can't be the hands and feet, but like for Luke and Jamie, they have been hands and feet on the ground overseas, and we give money to them, and that just helps support them to share the good news of Jesus Christ and put the gospel out there. I don't know how many of you keep track of what's going on with Luke and Jamie over there, but it's amazing the work that they've done. And the children's ministry that she adopted, and it came under her leadership, you know, not by any surprise. And here we thought things were amazing when she was running children's ministry, her and Luke, and we had 50 and 60 kids maybe on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, and it was just crazy good what was going on there. Yet when she lands, and when they land overseas in Malawi, and now she's got like 300. Imagine teaching Sunday school to 300 children. She's wrote curriculum, done all kinds of things. Okay, so money that goes and those kind of efforts are to help them be the hands and feet, and we just kind of provide a channel. The money flows through us to them. You get the idea. But as we enter into 24 and we're thinking about what do we want to do and what we want to look like as a church, I think we have to actually look at this and just be thinking the same way that the Acts 2 church was thinking, because they were a group of believers and followers that were growing both spiritually and naturally. They were devoting themselves to the teaching, to the apostles' teaching. They were passionate about prayer and worship and scriptures and reaching the lost. I mean, all those things are in there. And as a result of their crazy generosity, God blessed them and prospered them and added to their numbers daily. I want you to consider two things as we close out this morning. I always know that when I say close out, you know that's usually another 20 minutes. But that just helps you to look at your watch. Whew, okay, maybe he'll be done before 11:30. James chapter 4 describes some things for us this morning. I want to give you two words, urgency and readiness. Boy, there's a sense of urgency in our world today, isn't there? But yet, we do not know what's going on, yet we know who holds tomorrow. James helps us with this, I think. He says in chapter 4, verse 13 and following, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money. You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a while and vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live and do this and that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes, and such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin for them. Here's a real quick summary again. James says that our lives are but a mist. I don't know if you can imagine, but some passages refer to that when you go to Psalms, and Psalms is the writer of Psalms is kind of creating the same idea. David calls it a vapor. And so you think about going out on a cold morning and you breathe, And you see that breath and it just dissipates. That's your life. My dear friend Ethan, will you grab the other end of this rope? Stretch it. Stretch. I know, camera guys, this is going to be miserable for you guys today. Where'd he go? Where'd he go? Still going? Okay, well, that's not bad. That's about the best we can do. All right, so look at me over here. This black part of this red rope, that represents maybe your life. And the rest of this represents, figuratively, symbolically, eternity, as it goes on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And you get the idea. Your life, my life, is just a mist. It's a vapor. Yeah. I'm not saying we shouldn't plan for tomorrow. Good gracious. There's a lot of scripture, a lot of proverbs that guide us in that, teach us in that. We should plan for tomorrow. We got to be real careful about being arrogant that we are guaranteed tomorrow. You know, I've done a handful of funerals over the years, and it doesn't matter if they're 104 or if they're extremely wealthy. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Every funeral is the same, and I say the same things. Your life is just a vapor, a mist, in comparison to eternity. Scripture even says maybe 70, maybe 80 years, some more, some less. In comparison to eternity, you're just a blip on the radar. Now, that sounds kind of bad, but I mean, God loves you and he cares about you, but you're not any more special than... Foolish for us to think that we are guaranteed for tomorrow. That's why David wrote in Psalms 90, no, it wasn't David, it was Moses, teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts to learn wisdom. Teach us to number our days. One of the things that I quote every funeral is this: death is that final separation from all that we've worked for, all that we have built up, all that is near and dear to us. It's just too bad that dying is the last thing we do, because we could learn a lot from dying. And it's true. The older I get, the smarter I get. I'm telling you, when I was 16, my dad was dumber than a box of rocks. But right before he died, he had more wisdom than I could have put into 10 boxes. Church, I really believe that there's a real sense of urgency right now, not just for us, for any ministry. And it's an urgency to give away what we have, to be generous with what we have. It's more than money. We must be generous with our lives. We must be generous with the hope of the good news of Jesus Christ. We must be generous with our worship. We must be generous with our service and our fellowship. We must be generous because we don't know what's going to happen. I say this a lot. I don't do it to put fear in anybody's heart, mind, or soul. But listen, we just don't know. We've got paramedics and folks in the room that handle those kinds of crises. And those people that were driving down the road thought they had the rest of their life, and they didn't. Somebody crosses over the center line. Somebody does this. Good gracious. And not to be morbid and down and negative, but listen, our life is just a breath here on earth. That means that we ought to pay attention and be ready for what may come tomorrow. Amen? And this is my biggest point of this morning. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. That means that everything that we do has kingdom written all over it. So my challenge to you today is this. Start with what you have. You have a seed. Every one of us have a seed. We have a seed of something. God has placed a seed into our lives. Now listen to me. If you don't know Jesus Christ, then you don't know quite what that means yet. So if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to start there. That's the best place to start. You can't do kingdom work if you don't know the King. You just can't do kingdom work if you don't know the King. So I would invite you this morning to find out who the King of Kings is. Jesus is his name. And give him your first and best. Start there. Give him your first and best. And for those of us who have been following Jesus for days, weeks, months, or years, continue to give him our first and best. That's the whole principle of kingdom economics, so that he can multiply and prosper and channel through us to others. So a lot of times when we're talking about finances and money and all that kind of stuff, it always comes down to, it sounds like a ploy. And I want to tell you, it's not a ploy. Like I told you several weeks ago, God doesn't need your money. He's not begging for your money. What he wants is your heart. If he has your heart, that means he has your money. That's just the truth of it. Because if he has your heart, then we give him our heart, we give him everything, and then we allow his kingdom principles to guide what we do with what he's entrusted to us through our finances and our talents and our gifts. If he can feed 5,000 with two loaves and five fish, then he doesn't need your money. But he does want your heart. And if he has your heart, then God only knows what he might allow through you to be a channel of blessing to others. I want you to do something for me as we close out. Now, what we're going to do is we're in a business thingy here where we gotta potentially adopt the 24 budget. Now some of you are visiting with us, and we're gonna give you the liberty to depart here in a second, but we're not gonna do that without first allowing some time for us to say hello. How are you? Good to see you. Good to have you this morning. Good to welcome back some folks that haven't been in the house for a while. That's awesome. So all of you church family, us and family, you got a few more minutes to go. Like I said, when we say I'm closing, I'm not really closing. I'm just kind of moving towards it. But it won't take us long, I don't think. But there's a bunch of offering envelopes in your thing. Would you just grab one? It's not because I want you to put money in it. Just grab one. It doesn't even have to be an offering envelope. It could be one of the cards. It could be one of the Connect cards. And if you don't have something to hold up, let me know. You guys want to grab one? Just something, just an envelope or a card. The reason I'm having you do this is because I just want you to think about this. The envelope is just a symbolic tool. The card's just a symbol. But let it represent in your mind and in your heart, this is my first and my best. Now, I'm not forcing you to do anything this morning. You don't want to do it. You don't have to do it. I'm not. But I'm giving you an opportunity to respond, is all I'm doing. But as we move forward and as we move into this year, 2024, God only knows what this end of this year is going to look like. We thought it was crazy a couple years ago. Whew! My challenge to you, my challenge to us, my challenge to this church, to our families, is that we would prioritize the kingdom of God over everything else, that we would continually each day, each week, each month, each year, continue to say, God, I am giving you my first and my best. Because scripture tells us if we seek first the kingdom of God and his standards of how he does things and come under that authority and that rulership lovingly and gracefully and willingly. When we do that, then he will take care of us. All these things will be added. All the things that I want, not necessarily, but all the things that I need, absolutely. We spend so much of our time and energy and resources chasing after things that we think we need, after things that we want. And God's saying, I don't know what you're doing with all that stuff because it's just becoming a millstone around your neck about to bury you. If we seek him first, then all these things are added. So my challenge to you this morning as I pray us out of this part is that you would offer up to him your first and best, trusting that you do have seeds within you that if you give to him and offer to him, he will multiply. God, we pray right now in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We offer up our envelope, our card. It's just a symbol. That's all it is. But we want to give to you our first and our best. For your kingdom purposes, for your vision for this church as we reach out and continue to do not only things within the house, but outside of the house. As we continue to support mission work throughout the world, as we continue to support staff in this church to continue to help this church grow and prosper in teaching others about Jesus and discipling others to follow Christ in their walk. We offer our first and our best. And what we see in Scripture is that when we do that in faith, just like you told Abraham, go, Abraham, I'll let you know the details later. When we do those things in faith, then you will multiply the seed that we offer and the gift that we give. We've seen it throughout Scripture. We know that that's true, and you are faithful to your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, real quick, we're going to take 5 minutes. Say five. Would you put a counter up there, please? 5 minutes. Can we have that counter? And then if you can't, that's fine. I've got my timer. I can do 5 minutes. Five, four, three. Anyway, 5 minutes. I want to greet some folks because I see some folks I haven't seen in a while. You may want to greet some folks. If you're a church family member, if you're an Elston family attender member, I encourage you to stay because we need to look at the budget. If you have any questions, we need to answer those things. And then we need to adopt this if that's the Lord's will this morning. And so we need to do that. So families with children, go get them, bring them back, greet some folks. 5 minutes. Here we go. Ready? Go.